And so we're going to head the direction that we started here this morning, talking about having help and having hope in the midst of suffering. And so I want to share just a thought here we're going to call in the midst of suffering. Okay, and we're going to be in Psalm 71 if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. We'll be there in just a few minutes. We'll work our way through that text. But as always, we like to talk here just a little bit. So I just want to ask you, and I think I already know the answer, but have you ever suffered? All right. I'm sure if we took time here this morning to talk about some of our experiences, we could express our suffering. Have you been through a hardship or had a trouble, a trial? Yeah, we've probably all been there as well. Today we're going to focus more in on those things that happen in our life that are out of our control. And those tend to be the hardest to deal with. You know, I can deal with my poor choice reaping a consequence from that choice because it was my decision. But when something happens in my world that is totally out of my control, sometimes I just don't know what to do. Like, how do I deal with this? And it's just burdening me and it's causing me to ask questions and just stirs doubts and all sorts of things. And so how do we deal with our suffering when we find ourselves burdened? And to kind of lead us into this today, and even all sprinkled out throughout this message, I'm going to share some different one-liners from a person who had experienced some great suffering. And maybe you recognize her name. Her name is Cornelia Arnalda Johanna. You recognize her? You would if I gave you her full name. All right? Cornelia Arnalda Johanna Ten Boom, better known as Corrie Ten Boom. Have you heard of Miss Corrie Ten Boom? And so I want to share just a little bit of her story here, and a person who's experienced great suffering and yet at the same time has found help and hope and has been able to help others in return. And that's really the whole premise of the message today: finding help, finding hope, and then being that help for somebody in return. So Miss Corrie had two sisters and a brother, and they were all older, so she was the baby of her family. She was the youngest, and she was born in 1892 in the Netherlands, Haarlem, Netherlands, somewhere around Amsterdam, and her dad was a jeweler, a watchmaker. Her mom just was a stay-at-home mother, and she was named after her mom. And so just kind of a typical childhood up until some people decided that it was right for them to take over and to rule them. And so in World War II, you've got the Nazi Holocaust running through. And this was a Christian family. They were Dutch Christians. And what they would do, they would house people to protect them from those who were seeking to persecute them. And so if you've ever read her book, she's got a book called The Hiding Place, a true story. And in their room, in their house, rather, they had a wall. It was kind of a fake wall, and behind that was this little secret hiding room. Six people could hide in this room as long as they were all standing. And they would hide there for a few hours, or they would hide there for a few days, just depending on how long they were being watched. So the bottom of their house was the jewelry shop where her dad did his work, and then upstairs was where they lived. And they had this little buzzer downstairs. It was kind of interesting, where a buzzer would sound off alerting people upstairs that somebody is in my shop who you need to be careful of. You need to get to the hiding place. So at this point, they weren't after the Ten Boom family. They were after those they were hiding. And later, it would come to be realized about 800 people had come through that hiding place and had been saved as a result of the ministry of this family. But one day, somebody tipped off the Nazis, and so they came in and said, hey, we're going to take your whole family. We understand you've been hiding people here, and so we're going to put all your family in concentration camps. And so they did. They divided their family up. Miss Corrie and I believe it was Miss Betsy went to a camp together, two sisters. The family was dispersed in other areas. It was something to note, though, there were six people hiding at that time, and they didn't find them. And so those six were still spared. They never did find the hiding place during that oppression. So for about a year, Miss Corrie lived in a concentration camp, and her sister had passed away, and just about 10 or 12 days after that, they allowed her to go free. And really nobody knows why they let her go, but she was allowed to go free. And from that point on, she had a ministry to people who were hurting and suffering around the world. And so she told her story, and she was able to write that book. And she died on her birthday, April 15th, 1983, 91 years old. And so when you think of this woman, you've probably heard some of her quotes. If you don't have her book, I would encourage you to get it and take opportunity to read it. But here's one today that we'll start with. And as I said, we've sprinkled several others of these around. Here's one of the things she said she learned while she was in the middle of that concentration camp. She said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." You can never learn Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And so we'll find not only her story of suffering, but also her story of help and hope. And we're going to find in Psalm 71 today a person who was suffering. And we're also going to find their help and their hope. And maybe today you're in a position where you're troubled or you're worried or you are suffering or experiencing hardship or somebody that you know is going through that. Or maybe God is just preparing our hearts today for something that's coming this week. Right? Irregardless of what we're currently in or what we're going to face, this is a good psalm for us to key in on. So Psalm 71, let's go that direction. And we'll read here. Not real sure who the author of Psalm 71 is, but this person is experiencing some great heartache, some suffering. And they're also going to express kind of what's going on in their faith. And here this morning, really, I'd like to just read the whole psalm. I know it's 24 verses, but we'll read it quickly just to tell the whole story here. And so let's begin here. Psalm 71, looking for help, finding hope, so in turn we can help others. It says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. So let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. And do not cast me off in the time of old age, and do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies, they speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, 'God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him.' O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. And let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles. You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. And so also with the lute I praise you, and in your faithfulness, O my God. And to you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul what you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded. They are brought to shame, those who seek my hurt." So there's a little tie here to last week. You might remember God is our avenger, and sometimes we just need to let God be God, and we'll say that here again today. But we find here the idea of somebody who was able to pray God's way towards his enemies. Let this curse fall on them. And he could do so because he knew this was God's heart towards these people. So today I want to note three things as it progresses through Psalm 71 in light of suffering. So let's just go ahead and begin here. Number one, in suffering, let us pray and depend on the Lord for help. Now that sounds kind of obvious, and yet it seems to be our last resort. In suffering, let's pray and depend on the Lord for help. And so in the reading, I wanted to read the whole thing because I wanted you to get a feel for the hardships that this person was going through, some of their experiences. And so here's some, and I'm just going to highlight these. These aren't on the wall. But in verse 4, the person writes and says, "The hand of the wicked are against me." Have you ever had wicked people against you? Ever had somebody who was out to hurt you, or maybe somebody was talking bad about you, who was lying on you, who was betraying you? So maybe we can identify with verse 4. "The hand of the wicked is against me." Verse 10 says, "Enemies speak against me, and they conspire to kill me." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Right? We've had enemies against us. To your knowledge, has anyone ever conspired against you to kill you? Has somebody been after your life? I mean, they woke up that morning, and it's my determined purpose to take this person out. This is my plan for the day. Right? For this writer, he said, "My enemies conspire against me." We may have enemies, but I don't know if we've had people conspiring to literally kill us. Verse 13, "Accusers seek to harm me." And then verse 20, "God has allowed me to see many bitter troubles." Now, we've had hardships, and we can identify with some of these, and maybe some of these we can. I don't know that I've ever had somebody conspiring against me to take my life. I don't know that. That very well could be true, but at least it's not true to me. But let's just ask the question. When you find yourself facing a hardship, what do you do? So I see pray. So we're in church, and we're Christian people, and that's what we're supposed to do. What do you do? So maybe we fret and we worry. Anybody try to put the pieces together? You know, I got to figure this out. I got to make ends meet, whatever your situation may be. Sometimes we feel like we need to do it ourselves. Like, to be a mature person means that I can handle this hardship on my own. You know, we train our children to grow up and become independent. But as followers of God, children of God, the more we grow in our faith, we should become more dependent. And maybe it's not true for you. Maybe where you run instantly is pray, pray, pray. But sometimes for me, where I run is, all right, I got to figure this out. This is just happening, so I need to call some people because this isn't supposed to be this way. Or I need to get online and just try to figure out how to make this all work. Have some conversations. Sometimes I just try to figure it out. And what I end up doing is just making the matter worse. At least that's how it turns out for me. I like to be independent. You like to be independent? Especially as a husband and as a dad, you want to feel like you can take care of things. You want to feel like you look after stuff, like people can depend on you. And for me to be dependable, it means I've got to be dependent rather than independent. Now, Corrie ten Boom says this, one of the things she learned when trying to do things on her own, she said, "When I try, I fail." You ever been there? "When I try, I fail. But when I trust, He succeeds." So how many times have you trusted in God where He failed? Anybody? We sing the song, never once, right? There's never been a time in our life where we trust in God and God has failed us. How many times have you tried it yourself and failed? Okay, so how long do you have, right? How long of a conversation can we have here? So it seems to be the same idea here with this writer. He had been through some difficulties, and it sounds like he's learned some lessons. And so let's read here. Verse 1 and verse 2, Psalm 71, he's going to talk again about praying. He says, "In you, Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me." See, as I said, oftentimes I feel like I'm my own worst enemy because I try to deal with it myself. And really, what I'm saying in that moment is I'm God. Right? Because maybe you don't feel this way either. Sometimes I feel like I should be able to handle it. Like I should be able to deal with this by myself. Like God, to ask you to be a part of this seems kind of petty. It makes me just feel weak, like I just can't take care of things. And so God, I've got this one covered. You deal with the big issues in the world. I've got my family here for today. Sometimes I just try to play God. Now, don't misunderstand me. We've got to do what we can do in every situation, right? So it's not, God, I don't feel like working today. I'm going to sleep in. Can you go earn my paycheck? And when you do, can you drop it off on your way home? right? Is that how it works? No. There may be people in this world who think that's how it works, but that's not how it works. And so we're not talking about do nothing. No, do what we can do, but at the same time, we need to realize that if any good work, any eternal work is going to get done, it's going to come through God and not through us. And so many times we face stuff that we just can't do anything about. I can't fix the situation. We were talking about that here this morning in our Bible study time. And when somebody's suffering with a disease, there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, you can just try to comfort them. You can be there with them. But there's no amount of money that can cure that. There's just, it's helpless. It's a helpless place to be, isn't it? And sometimes in that helplessness, we're also hopeless. Well, hear what the writer says. When you find yourself in the midst of something that's out of your control, pray. And you say, I know that, and I know that as well. The thing is, do we practice that? Do we practice that? Do you find yourself in the midst of a current hardship or trouble? Have you been in prayer about it? Prayer reminds me that God is in control. And so as I said, let God be God. Last week, God was our avenger, so don't seek revenge. This week, God is my help. He's my hope. Therefore, I need to pray and seek after his help rather than trying to help myself. So does God listen when you pray? Does God hear you when you pray? Yes. Does God know what you're going to pray before you pray? Absolutely. All right? And so we pray. And we pour it out, and we look for God, and we listen for God, and we wait for God to be the answer to our struggle or to our hardship. And so we pray, but we're also talking here about trust. Pray and depend on the Lord. How often do you pray for something and then go out and act like you just didn't pray about it? You know what I mean? Like, God, okay, I'm going to surrender this to you. You need to take care of this situation for you. And as soon as you finish praying, you just go out and try to fix it yourself. I mean, I do that. I can't tell you how often I do that. I find myself in the middle of it just going, Corey, what are you doing? And 15 minutes ago, you surrendered that to God. Now you're trying to figure it out. I mean, what's the problem? Are you God or is he God? Somebody's got to be God. Sometimes I got to remind myself just to let go. Let God be God, because I certainly can mess that up. I remember when my nephew Miles passed away, the pastor that preached the message on that following Sunday, he said, God is God and I am not. And so that means you let God be God and you let God be God to you. Right? You trust in God, you pray to God, you depend on God to help you through your hardship. One of the things Miss Ten Boom learned through her hardship was that it's not my ability but my response to God's ability that counts. It's not my ability but my response to his ability that counts. And so that's called trust. And so is it about believing in God, being a Christian? Believing in God is part of being a Christian. Is it about praying? Yeah, it's about praying, but it's also about depending. It's about trusting. It's about just laying it at his feet and leaving it alone. This is out of my control. I don't have an answer. I don't know how this will work out. I can't save my loved one. I can't heal my friend's disease. Now, I can't fix this guy's broken marriage. I can't find this person a job. All conversations I've had this week. It's like you position us to have conversations with people where we're no help. And they're looking for help. And so what do? We pray. Listen, don't treat prayer like it's just the last-ditch effort. We've tried all we can do, and now I guess we better pray. Maybe God can do something. You know, I think sometimes God lets us get to that point, so he'll go, finally. Finally, you're humble enough to realize you can't do it. Finally, you're broken enough to realize that I'm God and you're not. Finally, I'm God and you're a fool. And I'll fix it and you're making a mess of it. So just trust me. Pray and then depend. I just wonder how long he sits there just kind of tapping his foot like, I wondered how long it was going to take you to trust me. I wondered how long it was going to take you just to let go. Let me be God. Let me help you in your current situation. Here we find the writer going to God because he needed help. My accusers are out. They're conspiring against me. They're speaking evil against me. They're looking to kill me. And I can't do anything about that. And so God, I look to you. I pray to you. And I'm asking you now, be my help. We need to pray and trust here in our suffering. All right, secondly here, and there's this all ties together. Secondly, here in our suffering, we're going to stir our hope. We need to stir our hope by focusing on God, and specifically here as it relates to God, it's His Word. Stir your hope by focusing on your God. This reminds me of that big dog illustration. You guys have heard me share that at least twice. I know I've shared it twice, but you put yourself in a situation where maybe your neighbor has a big dog and they've got a fence around their yard, and you go outside and the dog just barks, barks, barks at you and growls and shows his teeth and just drools. Looks like if he could get through that fence, he would consume you. Right now at our house, when that happens, we've got little feet that just scamper away. The dog's out. Is the dog really out? No. And so you got a choice in that moment. You can look at the dog, or you can look at the what? You can look at the fence. You can choose to focus on the teeth, the drool, the snarl, the bark, the birth, or the girth of this animal and just think, he's going to kill me, or I can just stand there at the fence and go, you can't hurt me. Bark all you want. I'll bark right back at you. Sometimes we allow our adversary to take our eyes off the fence. We get so focused on what we're dealing with that we forget that there's a God who's a protector around all this stuff. Well, this week in our life groups, we were talking about how He's good at twisting stuff. And He twists it just enough where we make what He's saying believable. I got to be the cure for my problem. I got to be the answer, the solution to what I'm going through. Or we get terrified of what it is that we're facing and we forget that there's a big fence there who is our God. Sometimes my trouble consumes me simply because I fail to see my God. And so my hardship will rule me, my suffering will just win. And here we find this writer in a similar situation, and yet his hope is stirred. You know, it seems to be an oxymoron, suffering and hope. How can you have both of those at the same time? Hardship and rejoicing. They just seem not to mix. Trouble and worship. How can you have that in the same person or in the same pot? And here we'll see that it's absolutely possible. So let's go back to verse 5. Let's find this guy here stirring his hope. He says in verse 5, "For you've been my hope, sovereign Lord. You've been my confidence since my youth." And so here he's reminding himself of who God is. And when he starts this process, what he starts seeing is that he's got every reason to hope, even in the midst of being conspired against. Even though people are hating on him and speaking evil against him, he's got every reason to hope. Because what you've done in my past, that's how he starts here. You have been my hope. You have been my hope in my past. And so let me just ask you, who is God this morning? Who is God this morning? And how would you fill in the blank just with maybe a one or two word answer? God is what? Anybody? God is not dead. God is my salvation. God is my hope. God is eternal. My Savior. Listen, if you got to think about it too long, it makes me wonder what God is to you. God is, God is, God is. I want you to see here in this Psalm 71, this writer's going to stir his hope by saying several things that God is. And this is good for us. When you find yourself in the middle of a hardship, you can look at your hardship or you can look at your God. You look at your hardship, you're going to get discouraged and depressed and frustrated. You look at your God, you know what's going to happen? Your hope's going to get stirred. You're going to walk around with light feet. You're going to walk around shaking hands. You're going to walk around rejoicing even though your situation stinks, because your hope is stirred because you've reminded yourself who God is. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say God is, and I want you to fill in the words that follow. So it's on the wall there. You'll see the words at the bottom right now. It says God is. In just a second, it'll say something else. And I'm going to say God is. And you keep going until we get to the end, all right? This is all Psalm 71, so let's try it. God is? Oh, wait, wait, wait. Let's say this like God is. Let's say it like the person beside you needs to know who God is. Let's say it like we've been in a hardship and we're starting to realize, once again, remind ourselves who God is. So God is what? All right, God is? God is God is
my Savior.
God is
my rock.
God is
my always available God.
Always available God, never out to lunch. God is
my companion.
God is
my fortress.
God is
my hope.
God is
my confidence.
God is
my strength.
God is
my engine.
God is
my teacher.
God is God is. All right, all of that is out of Psalm 71. So listen, you can't study this without having to get up and walk around a little bit, because I did it. All right? This started for me on Tuesday morning. We sat down together about 5:30, 6 o'clock and read Psalm 71. And just like, man, this is starting to nourish me. This is starting to feed me. This is starting to fuel me. This is reminding me who my God is. And so I sat down in my office and I got through about half that list, and I just walked around and started preaching to nobody. And because people, we need to know this. Like, stirred my heart to remind myself, God's not Corey. God is, and these are all just several attributes of who God is. And so verse 19, what's it say, Lil? What's the next little one here? The natural response is, who is like you, God? And survey says, no one. No one is like our God. There's no one on the planet who can do all those things that we just went through. So the bottom line is, you are not my refuge, and I am not your rescuer. Your wife is not your deliverer, and your husband is not your savior. Your parents are not your rock, and no one is ever always available to us. Who is? God is. So if you walk out of here with nothing else today, walk out of here with that in your mind. God is. God is, and go home and look it up, Psalm 71, and when you find it, start underlining. Get your highlighter out. Put a date beside it. Say, this is who God reminded me today of who he is. He is all these things, and so it stirred his hope. Verse 5, he said, I remember who you are, sovereign Lord. You have been my hope. And he went through all these things we've talked through. And then we get to verse 14, and he says, as for me, I will what? I will always have hope. And notice what follows. And I'll praise you how? More and more. All right, so that's not just day after day. That's like more of my life is going to be about praising you. I'll see you in just everything. Rather than getting discouraged or frustrated or down or let my hardship win, I choose to stir my hope by focusing on my God. More often than not, the unfortunate truth on this planet is that when we seek our God, our situation doesn't change, but we get changed. And I don't know that I'd have it the other way around. Would you rather have your hardship removed and have less God? Would you rather have your suffering gone and have less dependence, less character? Or would you rather have a God who's going to suffer with you through it? Who's going to struggle with you through it? Who's going to be troubled when you're troubled and come out stronger? Come out with a deeper faith. Come out with more character, Christ-likeness. God knows what he's doing when he allows us to suffer. Because it's to press us to him, to seek him, to remind us of who he is, so that in turn, our struggle doesn't win, our God does. Miss Tin Boom said this about her suffering. She says, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you'll be at rest. There's no other way to stir our hope, church, than to focus on God. God is, and he's worthy of us looking into. He's worthy of us pursuing. All right, so in suffering, we're going to pray. But we're not just throwing out little petty prayers. Oh, God, you got to help me here. We're going to pray with our heart, and we're going to trust it to him. Leave it in your hands. I can't do anything about it anyway. Right? Remember when Jesus said, why worry about tomorrow? You can't do anything about tomorrow. Think about the birds of the air. Do they feed themselves? No. Do they build barns? No. Think of the lilies of the field. Do they clothe themselves? No. You can't change your situation, but Father knows. He knows all about it. So you just trust him. You leave it there. You let God be God. And then we're going to stir our hope by focusing on him. And then here, there's a purpose in all this. So I've been helped by God. I found my hope in God. Now I can walk out of here with my chest puffed up, talking about God is, but is it just for me? No, God never blesses us so we can live the blessed life. You are not the end result of the work of God in your life. Neither am I. God desires and His plan is to do something in us, to do something what? That's right, through us. So He's blessed me to be a blessing to somebody else. The Scriptures teach us that we've been comforted by God, so in turn we can comfort other people. I've heard about a sinner, me, who needed a Savior, Jesus, and I trusted Him to save me, and now I'm saved, so in turn I can do what? I can tell other sinners that, hey, you need a Savior, and His name's Jesus, and hopefully they'll receive Jesus, that there'll be a moving of the Spirit and a desire on their part, understanding that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Right? I've found peace in God through difficult situations, so in turn I can share with others, you're facing a difficulty, there is peace in God. And so it's never to stop with us, so we walk around and think that everything's cool with us. It's so in turn we can help other people here. So in our suffering, right? We're talking about the midst of our suffering. We're not talking about when life gets good again. We're not talking about when we got more money in the bank than we need. We're not talking about when the pews are all filled and parking lots full. We're not talking about when everybody's speaking kindly about us. In the midst of the suffering, we are to be helping other people. Find your help in God. Stir your hope in God so in turn you can help somebody else. Now, Corrie Ten Boom was this way. They were helping people before they were imprisoned. She was helping people in the concentration camp, and she lived the rest of her life helping people. You can never give somebody something that you don't have. She was able to offer hope for people who had no hope because she had that hope. I tell my students, I told them probably twice this past week, I'd love to give each of you $1,000 on your way to second hour or third hour today. There's a problem with that, though. What is it? I don't have it. I've got 32 students. I don't have $32,000 to pass out to you today. If I did, I'd just love to give it away. So I think I would. Maybe I would. Maybe I'd hoard it. But you can't give what you don't have. If we've not been helped by God, I can't give anything to anybody else except self-help. Here's how to doctor yourself. And doctrine ourselves never works. It may provide some temporary relief, but we come back still yet again with no solution, more messed up than we were to start with. Find help in God, stir your hope, so in turn, you can share that hope with somebody else. So Corrie Ten Boom was this way. The writer of this psalm was exactly this way. We're going to find here that he was sharing the truth even in the midst of his suffering, and they were willing to share their hopes. So let's read it here. Verse 15 through 18, Psalm 71. He writes and he says, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. Now remember, we started this off by saying he had people who were against him. They were lying about him. They were speaking evil. He had people who were accusing him of things. He had people who were conspiring to kill him. He had people who were attackers who were trying to harm him. Nothing's changed. And yet here he is, verse 15, my mouth will tell of all your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them. Verse 16, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Verse 18, even when I'm old, and even when I'm gray, do not forsake me, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. And so he says, my mouth will tell, I will proclaim of your mighty acts. To this day I declare your deeds and I declare your power to the next generation. So had his suffering been removed? Is his hardship gone? Or is everybody just kind to this guy all of a sudden? No. People are still conspiring to kill him, and he says, I'm going to use my life to invest hope in other people. I'm going to help them. And so even though you're out to get me, I'm going to do good as long. You may get me one day, but I'm out to invest my life to help others, help other people. One thing that's interesting here, it talks about being somebody who's seasoned in life, somebody who's been around for a while. He says, don't forsake me when in my old age, when my hair is gray. My hair is gone. But he says, allow me opportunity to do what? Allow me the opportunity to declare your mighty deeds to the next generation. See, I love this picture here. Sometimes we feel like we can't relate to people unless they do life the way that we do life. So as long as we have the same kind of friends, the same kind of job, live in the same kind of neighborhood, go to the same kind of church, the same color skin, we can relate. But outside that, it gets hard. Like, I can't connect with you as though you're an alien or I am an alien. We're all people, and we all function the same way, and we all need help and hope. We need to be helping others. And so here he says, I want to declare your mighty deeds to who? The next generation. So here you've got an old, gray-haired, self-described person saying, I'm going to spend my life teaching kids. I'm going to declare your mighty deeds to these young ones coming up. Listen, sometimes I know you feel like I've got nothing to offer. I can't connect with people, especially kids. If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you've got everything to offer these kids. They need to hear about how God has been your help. This was my hardship. This was my struggle. And I prayed to God and I trusted it to Him and He helped me. He answered my prayer. He saw me through this difficulty. I mean, some of these things stir my heart today when I think about people in my life who trusted God in the midst of hardship, rejoicing all along, had hope all along. It gives me that same kind of gut-stirring hope that my God will be faithful. And so sometimes we look around going, I don't know what to do. All right, well, find somebody to teach. Find somebody, just 5 minutes. Even before you walk out today, grab one of these little ones and say, hey, I want to tell you something about the God that you love. I want to tell you something about who God is. You know, your dad said God is this, this, this today. Let me tell you how God was that to me. Right? That does nothing but fuel and build and equip those who are coming along. And so here he says, with my gray hair, my old age, allow me, God, the opportunity to declare your mighty deeds to this next generation. He's in the midst of his suffering, and yet he's offering help and hope. He's not consumed by it. He's not worried about it. Remember, he's prayed about it and left it to God. God, this is yours to deal with. I can't change it anyway. He stirred his hope, and the end result now is that he's going to help somebody else. Here's a little truth that would be good for you just to hang on to. A heart that is helped by God is a heart that will hope in God. And a heart that hopes in God can help others do the same. Somebody that's been helped by God will have their hope stirred in God, and somebody whose hope has been stirred by God now has the opportunity to help somebody else in need. I had the opportunity here last Sunday to sit and talk with a young man, hear him express his heart. I'm scared, I'm worried, I'm not sure about this, life's a mess right now. So you sit and you listen and you pray, God, help me here. What do you say? How do you give something here that's necessary? And just in simple words, you remind a person, there's a God who loves you, and we love you too. We'll pray for you. Right? Now, whatever comes from that, who knows? But in the moment, we're accountable for who? For ourselves. God has been my help, and God has stirred my hope. Therefore, I'm going to invest that help in other people. A heart that is helped by God will hope in God, and a heart that hopes in God will help others do the same. What I pray for us, church, is that God will make these become realities for each of us, and that He will allow us to cross paths with people this week who need to be helped by God. He'll allow our paths to cross to people who are hopeless, to remind them that there is hope in God. Listen, we got bills to pay, and there's all sorts of hobbies to, but there's stuff here in life that just matters. And when you look around, there are people all around us that are hurting. And so, God, would you grant us open eyes just to sit still, to look, and if we have a chance, man, can I help you with anything? You may get the hand that means just go away. Okay, I can go away. But at least let them say the no, right? Don't say the no for them. Let them say the no. God, grant us opportunities to help people all around us who are suffering. Give us wisdom to know what to say, how to help people there. So the world offers us many things, and much of a church I'm sure we would rather not be a part of. But you remember the promise of Jesus? He said, in this world you'll have tribulation, you'll have trouble. That's a common denominator for everybody. But what if that was all he said? Well, we'd walk around discouraged, wouldn't we? We'd walk around with our head, we'd have no hope. In this world you'll have trouble or tribulation, but take heart. Why? Because I've overcome the world. I've defeated that hardship. Every suffering, every moment of weakness, every sin, I've nailed that to the cross. We sang about it this morning. That second song says, Christ is risen. That little line says, death has conquered death. Right? And so he has conquered that trouble. He has conquered that temptation. He has won that battle already. What we've got to be about is living that out, letting other people know that he can overcome there in their life as well. So when you're in a hardship, what do? You humble yourself and you pray. And you trust God to do in that moment what you and I can't do of ourselves. Doesn't mean we don't try to do what we can do. It just means we don't try to be God. He said he has overcome the world. Focus on God rather than your hardship, and you'll get your hope stirred. You want to know how to walk out of here joyful? Get your eyes on God. And then we need to invest that truth in other people. And so I just wonder today, maybe you're facing something that you're trying to battle all alone. Could be something that nobody else knows about. This is my suffering. This is my worry. This is my hardship. This is my trouble. And I don't know what to do about it. The truth of the matter this morning is God already knows about it. He already knows. And he's been watching how you've been trying to handle it. And maybe he's just sitting there tapping his foot like, when are they going to get to that point where they realize they can't do it? They've not been built to do it. Maybe today is that day. Put it in your hands. Give those hands to God. Here it is. I relinquish all rights to it. I can't fix it. I'm not the answer or the solution. You be God, because I'm tired of trying to play God. God's just waiting for you to seek him here this morning. You know, Corrie ten Boom said it this way. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Maybe it's something today you need to turn over. Or maybe you're discouraged this morning. Maybe you're battling. Maybe you're worried. Just want to remind you that God is. Take some time here today and throughout this week just to stir your heart. We've got everything we need to just be motivated. And even in the midst of heartache, to be able to rejoice and to enjoy the Lord. Take some time in his word. Miss Benton Boom said, with Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best remains, and the very best is yet to be. Isn't that good? Even in our darkest moments, with Jesus, we've got the best right now. When you realize Jesus is all you need, what a beautiful moment. And yet she says the very best is yet to be as well. And then pray, God, give me an opportunity. I'm not here to work the 9 to 5. I'm not here for it. I'm here for a purpose. I want to be enlisted. I want to be active in your mission. So let my path cross with somebody this week who needs you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for the hope that I have in you, but it doesn't end with me. This is all for somebody else. So use this however you want so that somebody else may be encouraged. Miss Ten Boom would say it this way. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's a good little word to share with somebody who's suffering. So she had a lot of it in her life, and yet she found that in her life, God was God when she'd let him. And she had every reason to hope, and she invested hope in others. Psalm 71, the writer was the exact same way. He's been my help, he's been my hope, and so I'll declare his mighty deeds to everyone as long as he gives me breath. I just wonder, will that be the same truth for you and I here today?